Ephesians, again, chapter 3, verses 16. And we'll just read a few verses. And again, as I had said, the first verse of chapter 4 begins with a therefore. And so we're going to read a little bit here. We'll read from verse 16 of chapter 3, and we're going to read through to verse 16 of chapter 4. So here we go. It says here that he would grant you, this is Paul speaking, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man or woman, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. Therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were also called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led captive a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. Now, this expression, he ascended, what does it mean except that he also had descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is himself also he who ascended far above all the heavens, so that he might fill all things. And he gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors, and as teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man or woman, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. As a result, we are no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. God bless the reading of his word this morning. Wow, thick. And I would have to say grammar lessons are needed by Paul because there's a lot of run-on sentences. But it's interesting to see how thick a small portion of Scripture can be. And I want to, again, draw your attention back to chapter 3 as now we're going to look as to what's going on here. But I want to propose a question. Where do we fit in? Where do you fit in? Where do we find our purpose? What exactly is our calling? I think many people are walking around today in a place of, they're not settled in what they are doing or who they are, perhaps. And I know that many who profess Jesus can say, well, my identity is found in Christ, and I certainly hope so, and I hope that's established within you to such an extent that you will not be tossed to and fro. But I think what's more importantly here this morning, if we are taking away some things from this portion of Scripture, we will leave today with a better understanding of not only our calling, but also perhaps some of the things that we've been gifted with in order to help one another in this journey of our faith as we build up the body and as we express the kingdom out there. So if there's any doubt in your mind, thank you for coming, because I'll be saying you're welcome, or God will be saying you're welcome, because you will learn this morning a bit more of a depth and understanding of perhaps who you're created to be, perhaps God's purpose as he's pursuing you, and then how you can live that out. Each one of us is gifted differently with different sets of abilities and dynamics to their relationships and how they even just operate as an individual. Some don't have those traits, others do. But all that said, we are uniquely designed and crafted for a specific purpose. and it's no more fully met than when we are within the body of Christ to live that out. And some of these traits are not actually natural traits. These are things that have been divinely appointed to each one. So let's look into scripture here this morning. Again, in the previous few verses, that he would grant you, verse 16 of chapter 3, to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with power through his spirit in the inner man or woman, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. Therefore, this is the small little section which requires the therefore, which actually continues Paul's thought. Because of this, in light of the love of Christ being established in our hearts by the power and working of the Holy Spirit, it brings forth in us the fullness of God. Therefore, Paul says, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. I implore you. That idea in the Greek word is actually to say, I am calling forth. I am calling forth that nature which has actually been placed in you by the Holy Spirit to act in a way, or in fact, enact the thing that has been placed within you, that divine nature of the Holy Spirit, the power and the presence that is now within each believer of Jesus Christ. I am calling forth, I'm imploring you, urging you to walk in that manner, to realize and let take effect that presence within you. And so we see here that there is a small part of us which possesses a personal responsibility in order to walk in a manner worthy of your calling. There is a responsibility that each one carries. We can't say, Holy Spirit, come and fill me, to empower me to do everything, and then just sit on your chair and be like, okay, when's it going to come? When should I get up? Get up. Let's wake up. Let's go. Time is wasting. Time is wasting, and Jesus is coming. And there's many out there that don't know. Walk in a manner that is worthy of your calling or your becoming. And in that calling, what it's suggesting is the idea of what your inheritance now is in Jesus. In professing the name of Jesus and accepting him as your Savior, the work that he's done on the cross for you to be forgiven of your sins, you are now belonging to the kingdom of heaven. You are in his family and you are a citizen. If anyone comes against you, you show him your passport. Kingdom of heaven. That is to whom I now belong. And every single spiritual blessing that is actually available to us in that spiritual kingdom is ours and accessible for us, as we saw earlier on in Ephesians. Every spiritual blessing. So the same spiritual blessing that actually raised Jesus from the dead is accessible to us. The power that was there. The same spiritual blessing that allowed Jesus to walk on the water. Now again, I haven't walked on water. Yet, I'm not going to try, actually. Thankfully, we're landlocked here, so that's good in Alberta. But the idea is that that is accessible. And I'm wondering why we have diluted God's word or started to read it in such a way as to remove that potential. Does that leave us perhaps in a place of, what's the use? I know that lots of us can find fulfillment in many things. Many things are out there to help us to fulfill our desires or our entertainment or whatever the case is, right? But we're always coming back for more. We're always trying to see that next big thing, increase on that. The idea here is that when we're filled with the power and presence of the Holy Spirit, that satisfies to such a complete level. Paul is urging them to realize that which is within them and to enact it. to walk in this manner. And this is some of the traits that he says. And he's saying these things because they're recognizable traits. Okay? He says in verse 2, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, and being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Now, I'm just going to pause there for a couple seconds because there's a couple things that we can pull away here. Number one is that these are recognizable traits that one can see in another, which then exemplify or legitimize something within that they are enacting. And the reason why, today we've actually kind of pushed aside these words because we hear them so often. The idea of humility. Well, everyone should be humble. And we've all heard those sayings. Well, you know, humility is a very shy trait because once you start talking about it, it leaves. Or there's no better way to be humble than to get humiliated, right? But the idea of humility is actually a mindset, especially as Paul is saying here, in comparison to your Lord. You humble yourself when you compare, when you hold yourself up in light of Jesus, in light of God. There's no other effect but to humble oneself. So in other words, it's not comparing yourself with others. It's comparing yourself with the Lord. That's humility. And it actually, again, it legitimizes this expression of the kingdom's presence within you. Humility back in the ancient Greek culture, in ancient Aramaic culture, Jewish culture, was actually a divine trait. It was a divine trait. Everyone was seeking status. So for someone to actually possess humility, it was almost as though they were being attributed some form of a divine characteristic. And that's the same thing with gentleness. Gentleness or meekness, gentle strength. It carries with it a divine property that back in Jesus' day, if you were to call someone a gentle person, it was almost as though you were attributing a divine characteristic to them, a God-type characteristic. So again, it's a compassion, it's a meekness, but it also offers a strength. I would say it's almost a Christ-like consideration of another person. But again, it carries with it a divine trait. These are not things that come about naturally. These are things that have been supernaturally placed within oneself. Isn't it amazing how all of us are somewhat inclined to it, but yet we don't naturally err with these traits? We need help. There's a small piece of it in there, almost as though you were created and you were created with this by your Creator, in order that it can be welled up within you, that it can be set alight by the presence of the Holy Spirit, that it can overflow into your relationships and your conversations. Patience, again, is another one. Patience is a divinely regulated long-suffering. That's what it says in the Greek. It's a divine characteristic, that of patience. We hear these words so often, patience, gentleness, humility, but the reality is that their foundation or what they've been birthed from was actually divine in nature, was a godly type thing. It is also the patience of a byproduct of the Holy Spirit, as Paul has said. And I want to touch on one other little thing here. If you have your Bibles, turn to 1 Peter chapter 3. First Peter chapter 3, verse 18. It says here in verse 18 of chapter 3, "For Christ also died for sins once for all, the just for the unjust, so that he might bring us to God, having been put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the Spirit." Now catch this. In which also he went and made proclamation to the spirits now in prison, who once were disobedient when the patience of God kept waiting in the days of Noah during the construction of the ark, in which a few, that is, eight persons, were brought safely through the water. there's two points to catch there. Number one, after Jesus died, in the spirit, he went down and talked to those that were put in prison of death and darkness. Secondly, the amount of time it took Noah to build the ark was just God's patience. You think God could have just said, there's your ark? Yes. All that time it took for Noah to construct the ark was patience for others to come. Patience for others to see. Patience for others to come to an understanding. God very rarely forces his way, but he's very patient with us. Don't take advantage of that patience. Or take advantage of it. But understand that patience is there for a purpose. And we then inherit this divine attribute, this long-suffering, so to speak. We are to bear with one another in love. And all this then leads to a unity that is of the Holy Spirit, in a bond of peace. And not just peace outwardly, but I think even peace inwardly. We've shared before where Jesus visited the disciples after he had been raised from the dead and they were in a locked room, and he came to them and appeared to them and he said, peace be to you. And there was still some frazzle. It must have returned to him, I don't know. But then he convinced them and showed them that it was actually in fact himself. And then he said again, peace be to you. And peace rested and remained. And then he breathed on them and they received the Holy Spirit. There's something connected here with the idea of one's peace, not only in circumstance, but in unity of heart and mind and the presence of the Holy Spirit. And that's, again, that's a heavenly equation which I'm still doing the maths on. I don't know how that works, but I've sensed that in my own life. And yes, it is definitely peace of the Holy Spirit. Then Paul takes a bit of a turn. The idea that this is before us, this is how we are to act, he now is going to define the calling as to why we should be acting this way. In verse 4, it says, there is one body and one spirit, Holy Spirit, just as you were also called in one hope of your calling. Now, each one of these things actually has a small definition. The idea of there is one body means that there is one church that we are all members of as we believe Jesus Christ. So again, the church down the street, the body. The church in the other province, the body. The church across the world, the body. Each individual is a part of the body. Each individual is a part of the body. There is one. One church, a part of the body. The same Spirit then as its seal. So the Holy Spirit, one Spirit, is the seal of all of us as we profess Jesus and are living in the body. And then there's also one hope, where it says here. You are called in one hope of your calling, which means that is the message. This is the same message to which you have been called and what you have received, which includes then what's mentioned in the next few verses. One Lord, being Jesus, one faith, being a pursuit of God and what results from it, one baptism, one God and Father who of all, who is over all, through all, and in all. These are one and the same, and they're identifiable. The baptism that he's referring to here actually is a water baptism, as opposed to the Holy Spirit baptism, because that's identifiable. That is a trait to which everyone should come and receive. And he's holding that to them. Walk that out. Be true to your calling. This is what's included in it. And then in verse 7, we see something very interesting. If you have your Bibles, please turn with me to Romans chapter 12, verses 4 to 8. Romans chapter 12, verses 4 to 8. And it says here, this is Paul speaking again, for just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, So we who are many are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. Since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, each of us is to exercise them accordingly. If prophecy, according to the proportion of his faith. If service, in his serving. Or he who teaches in his teaching. Or he who exhorts in his exhortation. He who gives with liberality. He who leads with diligence. He who shows mercy with cheerfulness. We all have different gifts that we have been given. And I hope that we can all start to accept and recognize what those might be. I'm going to be listing off a few others later on. And one thing that I wouldn't encourage you to do, if you could, is where, if I were to choose on those lists, if there'd be something that would resonate right within my heart and my spirit, what would that be? What would be some that I feel more inclined to than others? It says here in verse 7, it says, but to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. So what was the measure of Christ's gift? Death. We've received eternal life. That's the gracious gift that we've been given. But we've also been given good gifts. In verse 8, it says here that therefore, again, we see that there again. Therefore, it says, when he, being Jesus, ascended on high, he led captive a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. That's from Psalm 68. If you have your Bibles there, Psalm 68. Let's turn there. Psalm 68. Let's start in verse 17. And it says here, the chariots of God are myriads, thousands upon thousands. The Lord is among them as at Sinai in holiness. You have ascended on high. You have led captive your captives. You have received gifts among men, even among the rebellious also, that the Lord God may dwell there. God has gifted us with gifts in a gracious fashion. And it's a picture of God being on his holy mountain, in which he has now conquered sin and death and has the ability and availability to administer to each one unique gifts according to how they are created and what he desires to purpose them in as the kingdom is expressed outside. He gives gifts to men. Christ's ascension captured once held prisoners that were in captivity. And then he led them out. There's two portions of scripture or layers that we can see here. One is that he's leading forth us who are under this yoke of slavery. And we were normally captives to our own sin. But now he's released us and he's kind of held us captivated by him. We are now captivated by him because of this indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And he's led us now, but he's also led others who are in a dark place. In verse 9, it says, now this expression, he ascended, what does it mean except that he also had descended into the lower parts of the earth? Now, I find that a bit of an interesting concept, but scripture has an answer for that as well, amazingly enough. If you have your verse, Job 38, verse 17 and 18. Job chapter 38, verse 17 and 18. There it is on the screen. Let's read all what's there, actually, 16 and 18. Have you entered into the springs of the sea or walked in the recesses of the deep? Have the gates of death been revealed to you? Or have you seen the gates of deep darkness? Have you understood the expanse of the earth? Switch over to the next one there. Says, tell me if you know all this. This is actually a portion of scripture to where Job is being confronted by God. And God is starting to ask him all these questions that really show Job's non-understanding or his insufficiency in understanding. And God is asking him, have you seen the depths of deep darkness? Have you seen the gates of death? Again, grade 3 language arts, we can infer, if he's asking him that question, God already knows the answer. I have, is probably what he would have said. Tell me this, because I have. I've seen. He knows the location. He knows the location. And in Revelation chapter 1, we see the fulfillment of that knowledge. Revelation chapter 1, verse 17 and 18. It says here, this is John speaking. It says here, when I saw him, I fell at his feet like a dead man. And he placed his right hand on me, saying, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. This is Jesus speaking. And the living one. And I was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. And I have the keys of death and of Hades. We saw in 1 Peter as well that that's where Jesus went. He went down to the gates of death and darkness, took the keys. How did Paul know this? We looked last week about the idea that Paul received revelation, divine revelation, in order to actually understand this, the scope of this. There was no Bible. There was no New Testament for him to read or gospel to read. This was a divine revelation that was given to Paul. And it all falls in line with Scripture. The lower parts or regions of the earth, being Hades, is where Jesus went. And he did this for an express purpose. It said in verse 10 that he who descended is himself also he who ascended far above all the heavens so that he might fill all things. So that Jesus would fill all things. John chapter 14, verse 15 to 17. This is Jesus speaking to his disciples. He says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Or rather, you will enact who you are created to be, perhaps. I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper that he may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it does not see him or know him. But you know him because he abides with you and will be in you, so that he might fill all things. The work that Jesus did was so that he might fill us with the presence of the Holy Spirit, so that we can be all that we were created to be, so that we can receive the good gifts that he has allotted and is desiring to administer each to their own, right? Those that how they've been created, uniquely designed, are designed to carry unique things. Gracious gifts. And then he tells about the purpose. He gave some as apostles, some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers. I find that much of the church this day is focusing on the latter three and not perhaps the first two. So I'm kind of at a loss on that. Again, the more I grow with God, the more I take this literally and not figuratively. And I've said at length a bit of our testimony on encountering the Holy Spirit and what that did in our lives. But again, the fallout of it is a hunger to want to enact those gifts, a desire to see what are they. Do you not all wonder? Do we not all wonder what good gifts God could have for us? What we are designed to carry? And beyond that, the there's no glass ceiling. There's always more, right? So if every spiritual blessing is accessible to us in Christ, in the heavenly realms, then why are we not at least intrigued to pursue something else? Why do we sometimes just sit idly by waiting for something to just fall on us? The sky is falling or something, you know? Why are we not pursuing? Why are we not hungering? Where's the hunger? I know what it's like to not be hungry. I know what it's like to be not hungry. I tell you, I was in ministry for however many years and I wasn't necessarily hungry. But it changes your life. There's such a drastic change when you start hungering after God and then you receive the Holy Spirit. It changes you. There's been more that's happened in the last 3 to 5 months than in the previous 15 years of my ministry. It's happening weekly. Weekly. I was telling Pastor Bill even this morning, I'm taking a course on the idea of prophecy or prophetic. I think you told Elsa this earlier. One of the things was to sit and in your time with the Lord, pray and ask, is there any names? Is there something that you would like to say to someone that's my friend or someone who I know? And so I received some names, and some of the names on there I knew. I hadn't thought, they hadn't come to my mind in the previous weeks necessarily. And there was a name on there that I didn't know, but I still wrote it down. Anyways, and then for each name, the activity was, why don't you pray and ask if there's something that God would like to share with that person in love? And so I wrote a few things down for the first individual. Okay, that'll be a challenge to share that. In love, obviously. It wasn't anything that was negative. And then the next one, I didn't know the person, so there was nothing there. And the next one, I wrote down, I saw a steel girder, upright, that looked like a ladder. I thought, that's bizarre. I wouldn't put that name with that individual. Well, lo and behold, that evening, they came over for a visit. Through all manner of conversation, I didn't actually share that, and actually didn't even clue in my mind, this is the guy. It's his name. But they begin to share about some life journeys and the possibility of employment in another place. At that point, we were asking, well, what is it, you know? And I hope they're okay with me sharing actually this morning, but the idea is that it would be at a coal mine that produces coal for steel. And the potential of him climbing on some ladders in that employment. There's no way I could have known that. Zero chance. I wanna encourage all of you that you each can do that. You each can do that. You can hear from God to encourage, because if they're even questioning, what do we do in this situation? Perhaps that small word would give them the peace and comfort to pursue more. To say that is the actual secure answer. That is God speaking into that situation. Each one of you has that potential that we all may prophesy, we've read before. This is what the purpose is of some of these gifts. In verse 12, it says, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain the unity of the faith. There is a perfecting or a preparing that you are a key piece to. Each one individually here is a key piece to the perfecting and preparing of us all. That is what God's intention is for you. And a unique gift that you can carry, or gifts. You don't have to be limited to just one. In order that we might be built up the body into the full measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, is what it says here. The full measure in verse 13, till we all attain the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man or woman, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. How full was Jesus Christ? It's not presuming that we individually are being built up into that fullness, but rather that as we are together in unity, that's Christ's example here on earth. We are the fullness when we are together. We are the fullness when we are operating in the gifts that God has blessed us and administered to each one. We are the fullness as we are operating in unity and established in the presence of the Holy Spirit. And then it shows to everyone else an expression of God's kingdom. So that we are all at the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. It says here, as a result, we will no longer be children tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every kind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ. We are to grow up in all aspects into Jesus. Into Jesus and in him to be like him and even him. This is hard to wrap around. You could probably spend months in the book of John, those three or four chapters there, 14, 15, 16, and 17, and come away every single day like, okay, that's a new thing. Okay, that's a new thing. That we are to be like him. We are to be him. We are to be in him. And that as we are in him, every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms is accessible to us. I'll say it again. I'll say it every Sunday, so that we gain a better understanding of how limitless our faith is, how limitless the accessibility to God's grace and power and might is to us. And anyone who's saying less than that is not understanding this. Sometimes we think of justifications that we make up. We make up justifications to help ourselves feel better for an inadequacy that we may have. We all do it, right? We justify something away because perhaps I would suggest that there are many out there, teachers, and this is what he talks about here, so we're not every kind of doctrine by tricky men or craftiness or deceitful scheming, that kind of thing. I don't know what the scheme is necessarily, but I think that there are some teachers out there that are justifying away some of the amazing things that are accessible to us in Jesus because they've never seen it and they've never experienced it. And they think, you know what? My salvation's good. That's enough. I'm fine as long as I can live a slightly better life. But God has so much more for us than we could possibly think of or imagine. So much more in which we can be expressing his kingdom. So much more gifts that we could be carrying for the betterment of the body. Why should we not desire that? Why should we not seek that out? But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ. These are all individual things. But then in verse 16, he talks about it corporately, from whom the whole body being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. If you have your Bibles again, turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We'll kind of close on this. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 12 to 19. Oh, sorry. Yeah, 1 Corinthians, sorry. It says here, for even as the body is one and yet has many members, and all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, we were all made to drink of one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot says, because I am not a hand, I am not a part of the body, it is not for this reason any less a part of the body. And if the ear says, because I am not an eye, I am not a part of the body, it is not for this reason any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole were hearing, where would the sense of smell be? But now God has placed the members, each one of them, in the body just as he desired. If they were all one member, where would the body be? We all in Christ possess gifts that are divinely placed within each one for the betterment of others, the expressions of the kingdom in love. But I think for us, we are waiting. And I don't know what we're waiting for. For each one, this is a personal responsibility question. This is what I would say, a mirror moment, where you look in the mirror and you say, what am I waiting for? What am I waiting for? There's this possibility for such an abundant life beyond what maybe I've even realized or been told. Why would I not desire that? What am I waiting for? If there's an uncertainty within your heart this morning as to how God has gifted you, first of all, I want to guarantee you a couple things. Number one, God desires for you to pursue Him. Out of that pursuit, you will come into a better understanding and a fullness of the giftedness that He has graciously placed and administered into your life. You will see fruit that is bore from that that far outweighs anything that you have previously experienced. So if this morning you can think even in your life and say, what is it that the fruit that I am bearing for Christ? I want to suggest one thing. Let's take your mind off the fruit. Put it on the vine, on Jesus. Pursue Him. And opportunities and doors will open themselves up in such amazing ways as we take steps out in faith to enact and realize the gifts that God has placed within each individual heart here this morning. And that for some, it's different than the others. So I just want to encourage you with this as well, that no matter how far on left field your giftings may be, it still works in the body. It's still meant for everyone, right? It's still, we're meant to be here in unity to exercise these gifts so that we're all built up into maturity, expressing the kingdom into all of our relationships and everything that we say and do. So I want to encourage you with that this morning. If you have a question as to what is my gifting? Where do my passions lie? How could God be using me? There's a list here on verse 28. I don't actually only have that in there. But I'm going to read some of these out. And what I'm going to get everyone to do here this morning is I'm going to get them to close their eyes, and I'm going to get you in a posture of receiving, just to hold your hands like this. Okay, I know, again, it might sound funny. I'm just saying, do this, close your eyes, and focus on what the Holy Spirit might be saying to you, on what God might be trying to speak to you. Okay, and I'm going to read this here. It says here, now you are Christ's body and individually members of it. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, administration, various kinds of tongues. All are not apostles, are they? All are not prophets, are they? All are not teachers, are they? All are not workers of miracles, are they? All do not have gifts of healings, do they? All do not speak with tongues, do they? All do not interpret, do they? But earnestly desire the greater gifts. God, I ask that you would place within each heart and mind at this moment, that you would bless them with an understanding of what you desire to do through them. The gifting that you have placed on each one, in the name of Jesus, I pray that you would well that up. From the list given, Lord, I pray, Lord, that they would gain a sense of who they are designed to be, the gifts that you desire for them to carry and have imparted to them, Lord, gifts that they have to step out to enact, gifts that they can pursue in your name, Lord Jesus, as they pursue you, and that as we see them, Lord, as we see them enacted, that they are bearing fruit for your kingdom's purposes. I bless each one in the name of Jesus. Let it be clear. Let it be as clear as it could possibly be in your name, Jesus. In your name, Jesus. Amen. Amen.